Welcome to UFC Training, Ultimate Faithful Catholics. I'm your spiritual fitness trainer, along with my partner, Terry Barber. I'm the Latin lover of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Latin lover of Our Lady.
You got me fired up, Jess. I'm the Lebanese lover of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love coming on and talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It fires me up, and I hope you, our listener, will fall deeper in love with Jesus. Today's a great show, Jess. You picked something out again with the COVID shot, irreversible, potentially permanently damaged to children. Our good friend, Dr. Robert Malone's, gives some really good information. As a matter of fact, Jesse, as we speak right now.
You got to save that.
I'll save it then. It's powerful, yes, when I come, yes, in. Number two topic, progressive failure of San Francisco through the eyes of who? A moderate. They're going to ask the questions that, wait a minute, what's going on here? I thought we were supposed to help the people who were in need. And then, Jesse, this topic from 40 years ago, the Jesuit reform that never happened. You got to find this as a fascinating story of St. John Paul II trying to reform the Jesuits. And wait till you hear what happened. It's not as good as I would have hoped. But, hey, he tried.
Yeah, it didn't work.
No, it didn't work, obviously. Look at the Jesuits. But, Jesse, also, the good news story for today is North Carolina County passes resolutions supporting a statewide abortion ban. As soon as they have the cardiac activity, we call it a heartbeat, they cannot have an abortion in that state. And so more states are doing it, so that's good news. But before we get to these topics, my favorite part is what we call soul food, the gospel, the readings at today's Mass, Jesse. Because today, and also, we're going to talk about one of my favorite saints, and we'll talk after
that. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Oh, he's my man.
Yeah, today, Terry, I'm going to lean on the first reading.
Oh, yeah.
John the Apostle.
All week long.
Yeah, it's all week, and it's just so meaty. Here it goes. 1 John 4:19 and following.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, we love God because he first loved us. So notice this is important here. Somebody that starts bragging like, oh, yeah, I chose God. No. God chose you. You just responded. That's
exactly
called grace. Yeah. John writes, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For whoever does not love a brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, that John just raised the bar there for all of us. That's a big challenge for all of us, especially as we look at these people that are trying to destroy the world, depopulate the world, and destroy the church. But that's still the mandate, that we have to love them. Not like them, love them.
Right.
What does love mean? St. Thomas Aquinas says, love is to will and desire the best for another person. John writes, this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God. And everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. The word begotten in Greek means the unique, one of a kind, and only. It doesn't mean that there's another son of God, like he has many sons that are divine like Jesus. No, it means the unique or the one of a kind son of God. In other words, Jesus shares the nature of the Father. In this way, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. See, so there's a criteria. If you love God, do you obey his commandments? That's why we have to go to confession. We fall, we confess, repent, come back to God. We fall, we repent, confess, because we're striving to be obedient sons of God. It says, for the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whosoever is begotten by God conquers the world, and the victory that conquers the world is our faith, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Here's where Luther got it wrong. Luther was asked about the commandments, and he says, you don't have to obey the commandments to get to heaven. He goes, don't listen to Moses. You don't have to obey the commandments. John the Apostle says you have to obey the commandments to be saved. Luther says you don't. The Protestant Reformation was built upon a foundation of quicksand. And so who are you going to listen to, Lutheran Protestantism, or are you going to listen to the New Testament writer, John the Apostle? And notice what he says. Luther says, the commandments are too burdensome to obey. John the Apostle says, the commandments are not burdensome. Of course, if you don't love God, they are burdensome. But the more you love God, the easier and easier the commandments are to follow. And what's the ultimate victory? Is it football? Is it sports? Is it politics? Is it your investments, your money in the bank? No. He says that the ultimate victory for us that conquers the world is our faith. In other words, when you die, and if you die in a state of grace, guess what? You are out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. You'll be with the Lord forever in heaven. Maybe passing through purgatory, but that's the victory. The victory is not your college education or how fast you can run the mile or all your accomplishments in life. Your victory to get to heaven and take that victory lap is your faith, dying in a state of grace. Terry.
Well said. Before we get to Bishop Sheen, I want to talk about the saint of the day, Saint Andre Bessette from Montreal, this great orator. If you ever get a chance to get up to Montreal, make sure you go see his chapel there. His chapel, it's the biggest church in North America. But here's the beautiful thing about him. He was a very simple brother. They called him the doorman because they didn't think he was smart enough to do anything else, just to welcome people when they come in. And one day during, I love this story because it communicates humility and truth and love. One day during Lent, as the brothers, these are Holy Cross fathers who taught like at Notre Dame, and they're educated guys with PhDs and masters. So they're educated guys, but Brother Andre, you know, had no education other than his love for Jesus. So they were at the dinner table, and they're reading from different books on the Passion of Christ. And they said, well, Brother Andre, what do you have to say about that? And so he doesn't read from a book. He just tells them some beautiful meditation on the Passion of Christ. And they other brothers go, brother, where did you get that? What book did you read that out of? He said, I didn't read it out of a book. He says, well, how did you get it? He said, on my knees in front of a crucifix. Mm. See, Jesse, this is the kind of faith that breeds saints. Okay, I mean, I'm all for book. I love reading, okay? But I'll tell you, Brother Andre Bessette is a great model for the church today because he was a humble man and his love for Saint Joseph was so strong with this oil. Are you ready for this, Jesse? 1 million people came to his funeral in 1930 when he passed. Why? Because so many people were affected by his apostolic zeal with his love for Christ and also Our Lady and Saint Joseph. So, Brother Andre Bessette, please pray for us.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead.
He was also known as the Great Miracle Worker.
Of course, are you kidding? Jesse, so many miracles. I've read 4 or 5 books on him. You can't even capture all the different miracles from people raising from the dead, Jesse. Yeah, restoring eyesight.
Here's one I'm reading here. It says he was a porter scrubbing the floor Catholic college.
Yeah.
A lady came up to him, heard of his reputation. She was so afflicted with rheumatism that she could only walk with the assistance of 2 men supporting her by holding each arm.
Yeah.
She asked Brother Andre, it was very simple. She says, I'm suffering from rheumatism. I want you to heal me.
Uh-huh.
Not looking up from the floor, Brother Andre, who was busily scrubbing the floor, he said to the men assisting her, let her walk. The woman walked out unassisted and was completely healed of rheumatism.
I love it. Yeah. That's how it works, Jesse.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what? See, that's the kind of faith our Lord is looking for. All right, Brother Andre, please pray for us, especially in our church right now. We need that type of faith.
Yes.
All right, let's bring in the smartest guy in the room. Full sheen ahead. Here's what he says about saints. Saints have a sense of humor. I do not mean only canonized saints, but rather that great army of staunch and solid Christians to whom everything and every incident speaks of the story of God's love. A saint can be defined as one who has a divine sense of humor, for a saint never takes this world seriously as a lasting city. Hey, Jess, that advice could be given to the Vatican right now. I'm sorry, did you hear what I just said? Yes, that let's focus on the lasting city, heaven, and not so much on this planet. And I mean that in a humble way because this is something that the gospel's message is not heaven on earth. It's a heaven in heaven. In other words, eternal life. That's what the good news is giving. So I just want to ask humbly that our church focus on the salvation of souls and not the salvation of the earth. Sorry, Jesse, did I say that?
Yeah.
I meant it.
I heard Dennis Prager say, we need to focus on more on the pollution of the soul than the pollution of the planet.
That's even better. Yeah, that's even better.
Terry, hey. the month of January is the month of the holy name of Jesus. So just make sure that you say that name often throughout the day.
That's right.
Say it with faith, hope, and love. Terry.
And I want to remind everybody, Jesse, you did a whole 45 minutes with Dr. Marshall. This was yesterday. Go on YouTube and listen to it. Jesse did a marvelous job talking on spiritual warfare and what's happening out in Phoenix and how people are going to be praying to counter the Satanists there in, I think it's Scottsdale, Arizona.
Yes.
So we got to, I want our people to listen to all these good podcasts, so please do that. Hey, Jess, when we come back, what are we covering, brother?
Well, we're going to listen to a short little clip from Robert Kennedy.
He's good.
This guy, I'm surprised, he needs to be walking around with a bulletproof vest and an armored car. I'm serious. Because he's a Democrat.
Yeah.
And he considers himself a liberal, not right. a leftist, a liberal.
Right.
He's exposing, Terry, the deep state, the medical dictators like nobody on the Democrat Party.
Yeah.
He's kind of like a political prophet. He's like the last person you would expect coming from the Kennedy clan. And so somebody in that family line is praying for him. You're going to hear a 2-minute clip of him exposing Fauci, who he knows personally. He's had a personal relationship with him, and it's going to be worth the second segment.
You won't.
We'll talk also about the COVID shots and the irreversible damage to children as well.
And that'll be Dr. Robert Malone's message. Much more on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I always like to say we're too blessed to be stressed. We're too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, Jess and I would be billionaires. Stay with us, family. You won't want to miss this clip.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We've got to stand up for Jesus. Amen. With our lives, with our lips, and with our love. I want you to hear a quick clip from Robert Kennedy,
right,
whose father and uncle were assassinated. I want you to hear what he has to say about Dr. Fauci, who he has a personal relationship. Mr. Engineer, can you play the clip?
Gates has these incestuous relationships with Anthony Fauci that go back 20 years, where he's, you know, paying Fauci, and they have all kinds of really corrupt financial entanglements with each other. They, you know, he brought Fauci to his house in 2000, and his $189 million house in Seattle brought him into the den. Sat him down and said, I want to have a partnership with you. The way that Fauci explains it is that Fauci would develop the drugs and then pass them on to the drug companies, to Merck, Sanofi, Gilead, Johnson & Johnson. Gates would then guarantee markets in Africa through his control of WHO.
Oh, wow.
Those companies don't want to give vaccines to Africa because it's very uncertain. You know, Botswana has a government this year that says, yeah, we want them, and not next year. And Gates, because he controls WHO, he controls those countries, because WHO pays for their health ministries and supplies all their HIV medications, and they have to do what WHO tells them to do. So he can require those countries to buy the vaccines from these companies. And he then is invested in the companies, you know. And by the way, AIDS has no pretension that he gives a crap about public health. Right. His other investments are in tobacco companies, in processed foods, in Coca-Cola, in Cargill, in Monsanto, Philip Morris, Kraft, you know, cheese, and then all the oil companies, which he owns stakes in virtually all of them. So he's not a guy who cares about climate or who cares about public health. He's a guy who cares about control. Listen, you saw him every day. He was on TV, Dr. Gates, right, as a public health expert.
Right.
What was his message? You got to shut down. You got to lock down. You got to wear masks. And it will never end until you take your vaccine, which I'm making for you.
Right.
Wow.
Terry, and what makes him credible is, again, he's part of the Kennedy dynasty.
Yeah.
They're liberals, but they're not leftist.
No.
They're not AOC crazy leftists. They're more like Mancini liberals, Mancini, what's it, Chris and Sinema type, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You can have a conversation with them.
Yeah.
But Terry, going on to basically the same topic.
But Jesse, let me just mention something about that. Was so revealing. You know, Fauci was his name.
Fauci.
Fauci. He's such a guy that bothers me. He's making $450,000 a year from Uncle Sam. We're paying him.
Highest paid.
It's more than the president of the United States. Here's my point. He's getting money every time someone gets jabbed. These guys are making money hand over fist, and we're just sitting back and going, oh, they're helping us. This is so tragic. We have to pull our eyes open and see that for what this is. This is the biggest scam we've ever had. I mean, what did Dennis Prager call this scam? He said this is the biggest scam on the world that's ever seen, this whole COVID-19 sham. Why does he say that? Because if you look at follow the money, and these guys are making lots of money off of us because of our ignorance.
Terry, and one of the things that Robert Kennedy, who's a lawyer, by the way, he shows that Bill Gates is trying to pass himself off as a doctor.
Right.
Because, no, seriously, he is. He's telling people what vaccines to take. I'm going to make vaccines with my money. He's acting like a doctor.
Yeah.
Most people don't know this, and I'm not begrudging him. He dropped out of college because he was bored with college. Probably has a lot of people like Bill Gates have high IQs.
Sure.
And schools bore them.
Yeah.
They can't focus because the education, even though it's Marxist, is so dumbed down. They can't. So Gates dropped out. He said that in college. He goes, I dropped out because I'd rather be playing video games and poker and listen to these boring lectures.
That's funny.
And so I'm not begrudging him for not going, but I'm just saying he's not a medical doctor, and he's making international medical decisions.
Yeah, it makes no sense. All right, Jess, let's get, if we're good now, the COVID shot, irreversible and potentially permanently damaging to children. Now, yesterday we played that clip from Dr. Robert Malone, but let's go through what he actually said, because this is incredibly important to the family.
Yeah, he makes 3 points for parents that we need to understand. But by the way, what he's saying, he's being backed up by 16,000 physicians and scientists around the world.
Medical scientists.
So he's not standing by himself saying this.
Yep, that's true.
He says the first of the 3 issues that parents need to understand is that a viral gene will be injected into your children's cells. This gene forces your child's body to make toxic spike proteins. These proteins often cause permanent damage in children's critical organs, including A, their brain and nervous system, B, their blood and their heart and blood vessels, including blood clots, C, their reproductive system, D, and this vaccine can trigger fundamental changes in their immune system. Second point, Terry?
Second point, the most alarming point here about this is that once these damages have occurred, they are irreparable. You can't fix the lesions within the brain. You can't repair heart tissue scarring. You can't repair genetically reset immune system. So this vaccine can cause reproductive damage that could affect future generations of your family. Just before we go to the third one, I have to say this. This is hard to say, but I just met with a family an hour ago. They're having a funeral. Their 11-year-old son died. He got vaxxed. Yeah, he's right there at the chapel as we speak right now because somebody said they needed to have children vaccinated. And this is so sad. And that was I have, 240 funerals I work with. For the new year, this was like, wow, I didn't need to hear this, but it's happening. And so when people tell me that, hey, you're exaggerating, well, tell that mother and father in the chapel right now that I'm exaggerating because I'm not. Continue, Jess, the third point.
Terry, I commend you. This has to be kind of hard on you. It has to be taking a toll on you because you're seeing, because of the chapel that you run and you function, basically, you're doing the work of a Catholic priest, because a lot of our Catholic priests have bought into this whole political correctness. You're seeing a lot of death consistently, and I know that's why you have a strong prayer life. So
I have to 240 last year.
Yeah.
And Jesse, every person we meet, we pray with them. It is hard, but you know what? This is what people support with Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This is part of our apostolic work, And, you know, corporal works of the mercy, right? You bury the dead. We're sitting there talking to these moms and dads and trying to give them hope in Christ. So you're right. It wears on you. But this point that we're bringing up, I mean, what do you think? Right now, there's a mom and dad in the chapel burying their 11-year-old son who got vaxxed. So continue with this, because this is real. This isn't
because
phony.
They gave them bad information.
Exactly, Jesse.
The article says the most alarming point about this is that once these this is Dr. Malone speaking,
yeah.
by the way.
Yeah.
This is a transcript of Dr. Malone. This is not me or Terry.
Right.
The most alarming point about this is that once these damages have occurred, he's talking about children, they're irreparable.
Right.
You're
on the next one, Jesse.
Yeah. Yeah. He says,
the next bullet.
Yeah. The second thing you need to know about this is the fact that this novel technology has not been adequately tested.
That's right.
First point, we need at least 5 years of testing research before we can really understand the risks. Second point, harms and risks from new medicines often become revealed many years later. Third point, ask yourself if you want your own child to be a part of the most radical medical experiment in human history. Guess what? Don't sign me up.
No, no. And one final point. The reason they're giving you to this vaccinate your child is a lie. The reasons they're giving is a lie. Your children represent no danger to their parents or their grandparents. It's actually the opposite. Their immunity after getting COVID is critical to saving your family, if not the world from this disease. Jesse, this man is speaking the truth. This is the same man that's been taken off social media.
Yes.
This is the same man that's been challenging the narrative of our country. And he's, you know, I just think he's a very brave man. I want to encourage people to go to Church Militant. I saw the 40-minute interview with Dr. Malone with Michael Voris. It was very informing. And in summary, he says there's no benefit for your children or your family to be vaccinating your children against the small risk of the virus. Given the known health risks of the vaccine that as a parent, you and your children may have to live with for the rest of their lives. And in this particular case, 150 feet from where I'm standing in our chapel, mom and dad are burying their 11-year-old son because he got vaxxed. Sad.
Again, because they listen to the propaganda from the leftist Marxist media,
yeah.
and even within our church, with a lot of Marxist Jesuits that seem to be running the ship right now, and as this family is going to suffer right now, the
big
loss
time.
Of their child,
oh.
and I can't, I just can't imagine the pain of burying an 11-year-old child.
Yeah,
Terry, let's pray.
Let's pray right now. Yeah, Jose is his first name.
Okay, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto Jose, O Lord,
and let
your perpetual light shine upon him. May the soul of this little boy, Jose, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. And then the Father and the Son.
Jesse, I have to tell you, I prayed for him in the chapel right in front of him. And I looked at this little boy. He looks like he's just sleeping in the casket. Young 11-year-old boy. And I thought, how tragic this is. But yes, we'll pray for him. I will never forget the image of his face in my memory for as long as I live, because I don't see too many 11-year-olds being buried out of our chapel, Jess.
That's right, Terry. And I'm going to tell you, I want to thank Dr. Malone.
Absolutely.
Because he seems to be the Vigano.
Oh.
What Archbishop Carlo Mira Vigano is,
yeah.
to Catholics, the voice of prophetic truth.
That's right.
Dr. Malone is that voice of prophetic truth to doctors and scientists. And Dr. Malone has been emphasizing, Terry, about the trauma,
yeah.
that's being imparted in children's minds,
oh, yeah.
in their minds, by the dehumanization, the desocialization, the abuse, put your mask on, get 6 feet apart. Terry, this is medical child abuse.
It is.
Forcing them to live in isolation, depression. This is why, again, suicide has spiked in our country,
yep.
as a result of these medical dictators.
Well said, and you remember yesterday, with the life insurance company saying that we've got a 40% increase of people dying from the age of 18 to 65, and it's not because of COVID. This is what we call collateral damage. We got to stop this because, you know, I'll tell you how it's going to be stopped. When individual people say, I've had enough, I'm not going to participate in this anymore. Hey, when we come back, Jess, this story you got about San Francisco, that's great. a progressive failure of San Francisco through the eyes of a moderate. What's going on in San Francisco? You won't want to visit after we talk about it. And you'll notice that the liberals have no solutions. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
The progressive failure of San Francisco.
No surprise.
Exhibit A of what's happening in many cities, liberal blue state cities around the country.
Yeah.
Now, this article is written by a moderate.
Right.
So she admits, you know, voted for Biden, voted for Obama, Democrat, a leftist, you know, a liberal, not a leftist, a liberal, classic liberal, like the Kennedys back in the 60s. Her name is Michelle Tander. She's the founder of Life School. She says that she's a lover of San Francisco and social media influencer. She took to Twitter this December, last month, with gloves off challenge to her progressive colleagues, to her progressive friends.
Right.
What she's complaining about is San Francisco's death, its demise, with its rise of, with its crisis of homelessness, crime, failed schools.
Yeah.
So this has led Michelle Tandler, who's a progressive, it's led her to question its all-powerful Democratic Party. But also she's gone public with confronting the accepted progressive narrative and the progressive wisdom. So she makes a couple of points. I'll read the first one.
Very good points.
She says, what's wrong with San Francisco? She begins by stating some basic facts. She says this, quote, remember, this is written by a moderate liberal.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what confuses me about San Francisco, she writes. We have the most liberal, left-wing government and population in the country. We have a $13 billion budget, and we have 8,000 people sleeping in the rain.
There's something wrong with that equation. You think?
Can someone please explain this to me?
Yeah.
Now, instead of taking off with her friends for an expensive Christmas getaway in Cancun or in Florida like AOC, Michelle Tandler instead, she spent December 25th driving around her beloved city of San Francisco in the rain looking for that explanation. And she passed through multiple neighborhoods, snapping photos of tent cities and people that look like zombies.
Yep.
She shared this in her social media. She said this, quote, what do progressives stand for exactly? I thought it was about making things more fair, about standing up for the little guy, about human rights, equality, equity, compassion. San Francisco, to me, looks like the least compassionate city on the planet. So Michelle Tandler, she's been tweeting about San Francisco for about 2 years now. She's hoping to inspire civic engagement and interest in local politics. She's tried to ask questions in order to improve life for the city's underprivileged. Terry?
And Jesse, she wrote a book, and I'm glad it's called, a book and said, Why Progressives Ruin Cities, asked and answers many of these questions. He provides a Tandler with a new outlook on the cause of her city's demise and confirmed her suspicions that progressive policies have actually exasperated, not solved, the urban demise.
That statement's gold.
And then say it again, Jesse.
That's the gold.
That's right.
That's the cash value of this article. a liberal writes,
right,
progressive policies have actually exacerbated, not solved, urban demise.
And that's
the golden ring right there.
And Jesse, that's the same thing happening in Los Angeles that San Francisco has. I wouldn't go down there anymore because it's so depressing.
Dangerous.
Yeah, it's dangerous and depressing. Now, Jesse, progressivism is, as Schellenberger has pointed out, and here it comes, a failed ideology that perpetuates, and this is the cash value right here, a victim mentality and thus victimhood in society's most vulnerable. It keeps designated populations utterly dependent upon the state, and Tandler suspects does so on purpose. Jesse, let's be honest. Remember 2008's president election when Obama, that lady said, he's going to fill my tank up, he's going to pay my rent, I'm going to vote for him. And I said, at that time, I said, it's hard to beat Santa Claus. What's going to happen, Jesse, is when these people don't get the handouts, are they going to go back to work? I think some of them are going to go, no, I want what we call universal income. You owe me the rest of my life to pay me. This is the mentality that breeds.
Or they'll get a couple of friends and get on social media and they'll say, okay, let's go hit this market and we'll take what we want. Smash and rob.
Yeah.
So that will happen also. Michelle Tandler also found that in America's most progressive city, San Francisco, and now throughout the country, certain questions are not allowed to be
asked. Oh, it's off the table. You can't even bring these up.
Even for a liberal, she says, these are some questions you can't ask, even as a liberal. She says, What have I learned about the case for gun rights?
What have I never learned about the case for gun rights?
You can't ask that question. Or about the values of Islam. You can't ask that question.
Politically incorrect.
What are the arguments against abortion? You can't ask that question.
Give me a break.
Why do so many people not want to take the vaccine? You can't ask that question.
That's off the table.
Why am I not allowed to ask these questions without being accused of doing harm? You can't ask that question.
Crazy.
So Michelle Tandler.
Shut up and listen.
She says there's no room in the progressive ideology for discourse or discussion. It's all about dependence and docility to the state.
Sounds like communist Russia, you know, where they just said, you know what, we know what's best for you, so don't tell me anything.
So just shut up.
Yeah, just shut up. I mean, I know that was kind of brutal, but that's what it says. Now, she attended the Board of Supervisors meeting about the city's emergency order to refund the police. The meeting was floored with calls to instead defund the first responders even more. She was astonished. Now, Jesse, this is just going to continue on. And she's asking herself these questions. I'd also like to know why the loudest voices right now against changing our approach are all white progressive women. Ooh, that hurt. Did she say that? She said it. It's true. Go ahead.
Terry, here's something funny. It's not funny, but it's sad.
Yeah.
Whenever I've watched Black Lives BLM rallies on television, on the news, on YouTube, Terry, the vast majority of the protesters at Black Lives Matter rally, mm-hmm. they're not the Crips and the Bloods of the Black Panther Party.
Nope.
They're young, white, college liberals, mostly female.
I noticed the same thing, Jess. It makes me laugh in one sense when I see, but I shouldn't laugh.
It goes to show the malformation of their education, their Marxist education, and obviously the poor transmission of Christianity by mom and dad or their church to that generation.
And Jesse, do you ever remember 20 years ago when they said, question authority? These are the same liberals now that they're in positions of authority.
Total power.
Just the opposite. Don't be questioning me. Just shut up and listen to what I have to say. It's interesting. That's all. Just an observation.
The last part of the article says, the lessons of history, we've been here before.
Yeah.
Michelle Tandler, again, a liberal moderate, she says she seems to acknowledge that her position is increasingly impossible in liberal enclaves like San Francisco. She's come to the realization as well that we've been here before. She says, in college, I studied totalitarian governments and how they came to power.
That's it.
The similarities I see to many elements of society today are harrowing.
Oh, yeah.
Michelle Tandler says that America's most progressive cities have become increasingly hostile to anyone who questions their orthodoxy.
True.
Again, why? Because we're dealing with the Democrat Party, who has embraced Marxism, that controls all levers of power right now. The Senate, the House, and the executive branch. And we'll see tomorrow, the U.S. Supreme Court is going to be voting on a very important issue. I think the issue the mandates tomorrow.
Yeah.
They're going to be voting. So we're going to see, Terry, how much Marxist thought has influenced the U.S. Supreme Court.
Yeah. What I also want to just communicate, Jesse, is this is going on all over the country, but in California, the liberals are starting to be really concerned about the midterm elections. because so many people are upset. If you look at Mr. Biden's, I think he's down to 42% approval rate. It's getting worse and worse. And I'm going to predict, we're about a year away from having some midterm elections coming, and I guarantee you things are going to change, because I think people are fed up with this. They're fed up with the COVID-19, and they just say, wait, you've abused me too much. We're going to come out swinging, and we're going to say enough's enough. And that's what I see happening politically. And I also say that's going to happen in our church. I see people saying, wait a minute. I that's not in the catechism. I want to go with what the perennial teachings of the church are going to say. And I see more Catholics doing that also. Why? Because it's the truth that sets us free. These liberals inside the church, outside the church, have the same theme. And that theme is, listen to me. I know better than anyone else. And shut up and listen.
Terry, this entire propaganda, mm-hmm. that's what it is. Misinformation, oh, yeah. Disinformation that we're subjected to by the mainstream media,
right.
By big tech. This is a strategy that was used by the Nazis.
Exactly,
It was used by Joseph Goebbels, Terry. Yep. He was Hitler's propaganda minister, basically. And so back in 1933, Joseph Goebbels, he told Hitler, we got to take control of the media. We got to take control of television and the radio stations. And they did.
Yep.
And he told Hitler, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it.
That's true.
But I'll tell you, for us as Catholic Christians, the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie. So we must live the truth and proclaim the truth, come what may, no matter what happens to us, because the stake of our children, of our grandchildren, of the next generation is at stake right now. And if you want to know how things ended up for Joseph Goebbels, well, Hitler committed suicide. He ate his gun. And Joseph Goebbels, a few hours after Hitler committed suicide in 1945, him and his wife, they killed their 6 children. And then they both committed suicide right after that as well. That's how it ended for all these liars. Goebbels, Hitler, and his wife all committed suicide. They lived a lie, and now they're facing their consequences forever.
Wow. When we come back, we're going to talk about the Jesuit reform that never happened. What? Yeah, 40 years ago. You're going to be fascinated by this. Stay with us, family. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us
and pray for the Jesuits.
Oh, big time. This is amazing, Jesse. This story is great.
Pope John Paul II attempted to reform the Jesuits during his pontificate.
Yep.
But that Jesuit reform, it never happened. There's a beautiful picture here of Saint John Paul II.
Oh, I love this image.
He's praying during traditional New Year's Eve Te Deum Mass at the Society of Jesus' main church in Rome. So 40 years ago on New Year's Eve, there was this heightened anticipation in Rome, even tension for the singing of the Te Deum. That's a Latin hymn, which means we praise thee. It's a traditional hymn of thanksgiving to God. And the Pope was going to pray it at the conclusion of the civil year. What would St. John Paul II say at the end of 1981? Would he comment about the assassination attempt in May or the declaration of martial law in Poland in December? No. Those tragic topics were not the source of tension. The issue that had everyone on tender hooks was the turmoil in the deeply troubled Society of Jesus Order of Priests. John Paul II, he kept the custom of traveling to the Mother Church of the Jesuits in Rome for the year-end Te Deum Mass. The church conceived by St. Ignatius himself is known commonly as Jesu, but the complete title is the Holy Name of Jesus. By 1980, the General Superior of the Jesuits, Father Pedro Arrupe, was contemplating retirement and the calling of a general congregation of the Society of Jesus. Pope John Paul II was deeply concerned about the direction of the society, its high number of priestly defections,
yes,
internal divisions,
oh, yeah,
doctrinal confusion, liturgical abuses, and moral turpitude. In other words, the high rate of homosexuals within that order. The Holy Father did not want a congregation called until some correction was in place. So at the end of 1980, Father Arupe's assistant cornered John Paul II, demanding progress on their issue to move ahead with a general meeting and election of a new superior general. Well, John Paul II, he demurred, he punted. A few months later, he was shot.
Yeah.
And in August of 1981, Father Arupe had a stroke that made his continuing as the superior general impossible. So John Paul II had to act. In October of 81, he gave his decision. It was an earthquake. The Holy Father suspended the ordinary governance of the Society of Jesus. I didn't know that up until yesterday.
Jesse, listen, though. I remember this happening. I remember it because the Jesuits have a fifth vow, and that is to obedience of the Holy Father. So the Holy Father runs their order. He can take the superior and say, "You're done. I'm going to now put another superior in." That doesn't happen to the Franciscans, the Dominicans, or these others. But because they have that fifth vow, so the Holy Father called them out. And then when it happened, they were like, "What? He did that? Yeah, he can do that." So continue, because this is part of the Jesuit formation, that the Holy Father is in charge of the whole order.
Father Arupe, his authority was given to a papal delegate by Pope John Paul II.
Yeah.
It was given to Father Paolo Dessa.
God rest him soul.
Who would govern until the Holy Father gave permission for a general congregation of the Jesuits and election of a new superior general. It was the greatest blow to the Jesuits since the order was suppressed in 1773 by Pope Clement XIV.
Amazing.
Life is religious orders was in crisis in the years after the Second Vatican Council. And while John Paul II may not have thought that the Jesuits were worse off than others, he believed their influence was so great that a period of reflection was called for, according to George Weigel in his book, Witness to Hope. The intervention was shock therapy.
That's a good way of saying
it. To the Jesuits. Thus, the Jesuits were traumatized, many of them enraged, when Pope John Paul II came to their church, the Jesuits' church in Rome. Tradition dictated that they hosted him at their principal church, housing the tomb of St. Ignatius and the precious relics of St. Francis of Xavier, pray for us, just months after his thunderous vote of non-confidence and evident lack of trust in their own capacity to reform themselves.
This is awesome.
There were no fireworks at the Te Deum Mass,
nope,
or the Te Deum Church. John Paul II did not speak about the Jesuits. He restricted himself to general comments on the passage of time, only alluding to the assassination attempt and the declaration of martial law in Poland. The year that is coming, John Paul II says, coming to an end today, reconfirms the struggle of death against life, said John Paul II. Doesn't it reconfirm it within each of us? Does it not reconfirm it in the dimensions of life, societies, and nations? Does it not reconfirm it in the dimensions of the entire globe, close quote? So this anticlimactic Te Deum gathering at the end of 1981 would presage the eventual resolution of John Paul's intervention. He had acted with boldness, even with severity, but he would leave it to the Jesuits to follow through on the path of reform. Again, that's where that they didn't follow up on that, because, Terry, you can't expect
crooks
or dissenters.
They're not going to fix themselves. It now. And Jesse, at that general congregation that eventually convoked in 1983, the Jesuits did not markedly change direction. They would continue to hemorrhage members, and their orthodoxy and discipline did not markedly improve. Now, many of my friends, Father Joe Fessio, Father Ken Baker, they told me that the formation for the Jesuits before the council was very, very much traditional, philosophical, and Thomistic. And after the council, the Jesuits changed their formation for the seminaries, and it affected the the formation was so bad, so many guys left. Now, Pope Francis recently meeting with the Jesuits in Greece. Listen to this, Jess. He noted that there were only half as many Jesuits as there were in his youth. And this is rather humiliating for a society, a spiritually fruitful one, he hoped, but humiliation nonetheless. You know, remember the Bible saying you'll know it's by its fruits? Look at the Jesuit order. It's fallen apart. Now, 40 years after that shock therapy under a Jesuit pope, humiliation continues as the Jesuits shrink and shed apostles. Though the Jesuits are now led by Father Arturo Sosa, their most prominent member is Father Antonio Spardaro, and their most notable English language personality, are you ready? Father James Martin, that says it all. The reform of St. John Paul II had in mind never took hold.
Let me mention something about those three players. Oh. Father Arturo Sosa, the top Jesuit right now, he said there's no devil, okay, among many other heretical statements.
Tells you where his faith is.
Yeah, he says there's no devil. Father Antonio Spadaro, he's on, you could read many articles, he's criticized and attacks American conservative Catholics. He says that we're rigid, and he attacks us by ad hominem attacks.
Mm-hmm.
Father James Martin, another Jesuit, he's the loudest advocate of the LGBT causes in the church today. Go ahead, Terry.
And not only that, Father James Martin holds positions in the Vatican approved by the Holy Father. This is scandalous, Jess. You know, in the highlight of another seed planted in 1981 did not bear fruit. Mother Angelica launched her Eternal Word television network in August of 1981. I remember that. For years on, Jesuits and their collaborators in the media made attacks at EWTN, something of a favorite theme in 2021.
Yeah, but the Pope also attacked EWTN.
Exactly. See, they're consistent, aren't they?
Yes.
Who would have thought those tragic topics were not the source of tension? These issues had everyone in a tenterhooks, was a turmoil, and is deeply troubling to the Society of Jesus. Jess?
Yeah, again, the good fruits of after Vatican II was Cardinal Ratzinger being elevated.
Boy, you could say that again, 1981.
Of the doctrination to the Congregation of the Faith.
Yep.
He was there to correct errors. I mean, he tried to do what he can.
God,
but at this point, the church had been infiltrated. We know that a document handed to the Pope by a young Polish priest that was called to investigate the sexual crisis says that 30 to 40% of the Jesuits right now are active homosexuals.
Yes.
So this is what Cardinal Ratzinger was dealing with. Again, Mother Angelica, some of the good fruits after Vatican II, the Jesuits disliked her today, back then and today as well.
Yes, let's tell the quick story about Father Mitch Pacwell when they called him in because they were worried that he was becoming too conservative. He was making contact with EWTN, and they said, look, we're really worried about you. And Father Mitch Pacwell told his superior, don't worry about it, it's too late. I'm already Orthodox. I thought that was a good story. He tells that story on television. And I just think, again, more and more Jesuits, we make a distinction, the believing Jesuits and the non-believing ones.
He's a courageous Jesuit, and we need more people like
God
him.
Love him. God love him.
Yeah. Father Mitch Pacwa, he embodies the words of St. John Bosco.
That's right.
St. John Bosco says, the power of evil men lives on the cowardice of the good. One of the things that you can't accuse Father Mitch Pacwa at his judgment is of being a coward.
No.
This Jesuit has been on television 5 days a week for many years,
yep,
putting out the truth about the Catholic faith and taking incoming, Terry.
Oh, big
time. He takes incoming fire from the National Catholic Disorder, America Magazine, and other leftist rags. Terry, one of the things that dissenters have in common is they have a theological hatred of the truth.
That's right.
They in Latin, it's called odium theologicum. They have a theological hatred of the truth. And when they hear the truth, Terry, they have an intense anger and they'll dispute the truth, Terry, till their dying day. Also, one thing that St. Jerome said about a dissenter.
What did he say?
He says somebody who's a theological dissenter will also be sexually compromised.
Well, that makes sense.
They don't believe in the sexual teachings of the church once they theologically dissent.
Well said. Hey, I just want to make sure that everybody knows that there's still no FDA-approved COVID jab in the United States, contrary to popular belief. This is still experimental. I know I don't want to be a rat. I hope you don't want to either be a rat testing this. We want to thank you for all your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Also, I always ask Jesse this final question because all of this means nothing if we don't have the right answer. Jess, what state should we be living in?
Let's live in a state of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Let's become holy or die trying.
And
Terry.
And remember, Our Lady of Fatima said, souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. Join us tonight at the chapel from 7 to 9. We're going to be praying for Pope Francis, all the priests and bishops. Why? Because they need our prayers. And what did Our Lady say? Souls are going to hell because no one's there to pray and make sacrifices. Join us spiritually in praying for Holy Mother, the Church. May God richly bless you and your family.